We continue today, and I think what will be a three-week study on Psalm 103. Last week, we proclaimed God, the benefactor and His benefits, the one who gives us all that we have. And in the first few verses of Psalm 103, we particularly looked at how He forgives our sins, heals our infirmities, lifts us up, and even saves us, not just from the pit, but the pit of destruction. And we continue now. I'm going to continue in this psalm of praise and of remembering who God is and what He's done for us. We're going to see how His love is demonstrated. I'm going to read Psalm 103, 6 through 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Father in heaven, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as we continue thinking of the one who gives us all that we have and these benefits that He gives us, Derek Kidner reminds us that here and now as we move into this little section, there's sometimes as we're reading the Bible, as we're reading, whether it's a psalm, which of course is poetry, a prayer, a song, and but it could be other parts of Scripture too, that we have clues of remembrance of where the author of the particular part of Scripture, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of where he was thinking. And Kidner reminds us that as we're reminded here of Moses and Israel and who God is and his description of himself, that the Exodus story is unsurpassed for a record of human unworthiness. What you have is grace abounding but benefits forgotten, as we know, of God's people as they made that trek through the desert. We are reminded here, especially in verse 7, where it says, He made known His ways to Moses and then His deeds to the people of Israel. We're reminded of sullen ingratitude. Here is God, we've already been told even in this psalm, He forgives us, heals our infirmities, redeems us. And yet we are reminded of an episode in our forefathers and foremothers in the faith, and then some who didn't believe, but of ingratitude. So I say here, may it never be that way with us, and yet we know that it is. But yet I say again, may it never be. We have God's benefits to us. They flow from His love. I'm using some of the, in fact, one of the reasons I chose that reading from the New Testament. We're going to think about God's love for us today, and I'm going to use those images of its height and length and depth. Let's think. We do have the Lord's table following. Let me see if I can give us some brief words on the love of God. Let's think on verses 6 through 8, the depth. Let's use that term, the depth of God's love. And I say this because we see His love in His actions, and I'm using the word depth, and I'm using some imagery for us to just kind of imagine it, that God condescends, He reaches down, He bends down from heaven to meet us where we are, and He did this. We see it in the story of Israel, in particular in verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, God's He works righteousness and justice. God's people were oppressed. They were in Egypt, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then we have Joseph had been in Egypt according to God's foreknowledge and his plan. His brothers meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And there finally rose up a Pharaoh who had forgotten him. But God brings justice. He brings justice and righteousness according to his timetable. They were there 400 years. Before God's timing was right to come and intervene. At the same time, the Amorites, God was allowing their sin out there in Canaan to rise up before him to get to the point where he had to act upon it. So there you have God's timing, and yet God in his time and in his ways does bring justice and righteousness. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he condescended. The depth of his love was seen as he reached down to deliver his people. And of course, always remember, ultimate deliverance comes in eternity. So we may feel we don't see it, justice come, but it will come. But he also gives us hints and he gives us his acts to see it. So there's justice for the oppressed, righteousness. But as I've already alluded, we also see here the what he receives, what God receives in response. Verse 7, he made known his ways, his deeds. I've already mentioned that. Let me just notice, or just remind you that as you think about the story of Israel, of the Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and then of course in Joshua when they go on into the land of promise, we see that those 40 years of training, God trains his people. He doesn't forsake them. He trains them and he trains us on this pilgrimage that each of us are on as well. He trains us as his children. His acts include both judgment and deliverance. Even further into this story, when it says here the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, I'm going to remind you, some of you may have already thought of this. God revealed himself to Moses in those words. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, and Moses asked God if he might see his glory. He's receiving the law, the commandments. Remember what was happening at the foot of the mountain? The golden calf. God's people said, well, what's happened to Moses? We've kind of forgotten about him. Where did he go? And then they have a golden calf created. And they says, look, here's the who brought you this. Of course, they're saying that they're still worshiping God, but here's who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So let that be a backdrop here for the remarkable nature of God's mercy. That we're reminded of an episode of profound idolatry, profound forgetfulness, and yet God tells us he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's so long-suffering, isn't he? When provoked by us, his people. Let's not forget that. I mean, let's get real serious. Still staying with that episode, you know, the law is summed up in this. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's ask ourselves. Let's take this seriously. And again, we have a table of grace we're coming to. So I'm trying to give you the whole counsel here. Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every thought that we have, with every single thing we do every day, with every single word that comes off our tongue? Not to mention the second great commandment, love our neighbor as ourself. No, we fall short. And that's why the wonders of this mercy. You know, Jeremiah said it in the face of judgment, right in the middle of judgment, he was reminded, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Friends, the depth of God's love. He reaches down, drops mercy on us. every morning. The quote in your bulletin from Spurgeon: all the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy. We're preserved by his upholding mercy. We're cheered by his consoling mercy. We enter heaven finally through his infinite and everlasting mercy. There's a quote to take home and meditate on this afternoon of God's mercy. The depth of God's love. We also have the height. And I'm going to go ahead and add the width. The height and width of God's love. Verses 9 to 12. He will not always accuse. He won't harbor his anger forever. You know, I've just made us sort of deal with the fact that we don't love him as we should. And yet there's his mercy. And he has every right to accuse us. The other translations say chide, a kind of a court term that we're translating here in the NIV, accuse. Though he has every reason to accuse us, he refrains. He refrains. He doesn't harbor his anger against us forever. If he accused us constantly as we deserve, he'd break our spirits. But he's kind. He doesn't snuff out our spirits. He refrains so that we might be able to get up each day and receive his mercies anew. What a God. Let me just ask you, do you hold grudges and grievances? God doesn't hold a grudge against us. We're going to hear even more about that in just a moment. In fact, we are right now. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We're talking about here our failures and our rebellions, you might say, using those two different words, our sins and our iniquities, our not doing what we ought to do, and then our downright rebellion, our iniquities. He doesn't treat us or repay us as we ought. How does he do that? I'm going to leave that for you to think about for a moment. For as high, we continue, as far as the heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth, there's the height of God's love. So great is his love for those who fear him. There is a relationship here. The fear of God. Godly fear, the beginning of wisdom. That's how we ought to respond to such an awesome God. Godly fear. I really don't have time to go all into it, but you think of Jesus' life, where we see fear at interesting times, a good, honest reverence. I think of those times when Jesus would heal and he would forgive sin and they would just say, wow, we've never seen anything like this. And then when he calmed a storm, remember how they were afraid during a storm, but then he calmed it and they were even more afraid. They said, who is this? It's godly fear. For those who fear him, he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love for us. Like the children's story, Nut Brown Hare. Remember Nut Brown Hare? I love you to the moon and back. He continues, as far as the east is from the west, there's the width. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. I really just have to leave it to you to let God apply it, the wonder of it. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. And so though we have a godly fear, we don't have servile fear because our sins are forgiven. But what cost to God would this be? To offer this to us, how much would it cost him? What a God, the height, his love, the width of his love for us. There's also a breadth of his love we see here as we move to 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I thought that breadth gave us this sense. Maybe you could, that's why I use that image here. Because we move now into this familial love. God loving his believers, his believers as his family, as his children. As a father has compassion on his children. Now, again, we're reminded again to twice those who fear him. So we're staying with that godly fear, that sense of someone who loves you and knows what's best for you. In our days, you know, in our lives, a coach, a teacher, maybe even a supervisor who has much authority over you and can tell you to go and tell you to do, and yet you know they love you, and so you obey because you know it's for your best. As a father loves his children, you know, God in Christ, Romans 8 fills this out. I'm just going to read one verse from Romans 8 to think about this. Romans 8, 16, that wonderful chapter on life in the Spirit and life as God's children. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Other translations say he pities his children. And this image does help us, those whom God has blessed to be parents. My children aren't here to hear this today. And I actually thought about it when I was thinking of this, how we pity them. I have a house full of boys. And on the front end, you don't know what's going to come down the pike. And now on the some of them getting older, I can tell y'all that time that I threw the ball we were in the gymnasium throwing baseball at Southern Seminary. And I threw the ball and it hit Fulton in the mouth and gave him a concussion. He even forgot some of our recent trip to a Cincinnati Reds baseball game. I had pity, y'all. I had pity for him. My heart went out. I hated that. I would have been glad to have the concussion in his place. I really, as much growth as I need as a father, I can tell you sincerely, I would. When Morris sliced his almost. Cut his finger off on a Christmas morning. Ultimately, we find out later he had sliced through the nerve and the tendon. It was his left hand. It wasn't his pitching hand. I would have gladly, me and the younger boys ate at Waffle House across from Children's Hospital twice. We had Christmas lunch and Christmas supper. I would have gladly it could have been me. When Millage rolled out of his bed and broke his collarbone, yeah, I'm using their names in there. I guess we aren't supposed to talk about our children, but these are funny stories, kind of. A sad and funny, and, you know, the nature of family. Millage broke his collarbone. I would have gladly let it be me. When Henry's foot ended up with a torn tendon. And then when Thomas has awakened with fever the last 2 days. Do y'all know some of you who have had this? God doesn't give all of us this blessing. Those of you who have had, you know what I'm saying. That's how God, he, as a father, pities his children. And we'll see what Joseph brings. And, you know, Thomas too. Opportunities. You know, Isaiah 49 says, would a nursing mother forget her child? It says, no, she wouldn't. And it says, no, she wouldn't. But even though she could, God doesn't forget us. He loves us in Christ. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then he concludes this part of the psalm. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. It really just came to me, not just this morning, how this part of the psalm really does take us into communion in just a moment. Because he knows our frame. He knows how we're formed. He knit us together in our mother's womb. Even in the garden, we're told he fashioned them from the dust of the earth. And he fashioned Eve from Adam's rib. He knows how we're made. And even though after he formed Adam and Eve and they sinned and sin came into the world. And as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, everyone with the breath of life, human beings and animals alike die and go back to the dust from whence we came. Yet God knows us. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He knows our fragility. He knows our make and our build. Each of you, God knows it. Today, what you're making, your build. He knows your constitution and your temperament. He knows your prevailing infirmities and your besetting temptations. He knows. We want to hide it from each other. When we say, here I am. Well, all of us, think about where you are in your Christian life, and then you do it again. Say, here I am, Lord, I've done it again. God knows. He knows that we're dust. And so you know what? He gives us what we need to make it. I asked a question, how can he do this? How can he forgive us? Well, because he knew right then that all these animal sacrifices were a picture of his son who would come and who would die for us and who the night before he was crucified for us, knowing that his disciples, he had chosen 12, one betrayed him and didn't repent, had worldly sorrow, was all he had. One would deny him, would be restored, but he knew they were dust. And he knew that we were dust, those who would come after him and who would listen to their words. And so he gives us a table, a remembrance. Here's the breadth of his love for us, that he says, come and sit at my table and eat with me, sup with me, and be strengthened. We have here the Lord's table, a table where we can find strength against those besetting temptations, support as we deal with the troubles of this life, a sense to keep praying for healing, knowing that God will answer according to his will. And here we find peace of conscience, and then ultimately the hope of eternal life that we have in Christ. The depth and height and width and breadth of God's love is seen for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, given as an atonement for our sins. Paul told us, I received from the Lord what also I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to go to this table now, the Lord's table, a place where I've already mentioned what we can find, the hope, the strength, the grace, by faith, as we partake of the bread and the cup. I'm going to invite all who have professed their faith in Christ alone for salvation and have been received to the table through a session or a congregation and are a member in good standing to come. Those who have not been received into membership, who have not made this confession, this profession of faith, I would ask you to let the elements pass you by. And as well, if this is a morning that you come and you're unwilling to repent, you have unwilling to have godly sorrow for particular sin, then let it pass you by. But if today's the day that you do say, Lord, I yield myself to you, forgive me, change me, then do come. This is the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, for its height, its depth, its length, its width, its breadth. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity now to come to your table. Lord, we ask you, merciful Father, bless and sanctify with your Holy Spirit both us and these gifts of the bread and the cup. The bread which we break, may it indeed be the communion of the body of Christ, and the cup of blessing which we bless, the communion of the blood of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to say a word of prayer and then offer the benediction. Lord, we thank you for this, your table. Thank you for inviting us. Strengthen us now by your Spirit, we pray, in Christ's name. And now I say, according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.